You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
1 Peter chapter 3, we're continuing in our series called Hope Church. Exiles in this world, citizens of a world like no other. The title of this morning's message is this: Hoping in the Victory of Christ. Hoping in the Victory of Christ. As you're turning there in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to land in verse 18 and go to verse 22. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word in your hand if you don't own one. That Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed and transformed by the Word of God. Hoping in the Victory of Christ. While you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 to 22, I'm just going to ask a question. Have you ever been fearful in your life? Now, if you're like me, the answer to that question is, of course. Yes, I've been fearful. Maybe some of you are experiencing fear in your life today. Let me make that question a little bit more specific. Have you ever been fearful to be a Christian? Have you ever been fearful to be a Christian? Last week, we talked about how to suffer well, that the Christian life is in fact a life that follows Jesus on the Calvary Road. And no doubt, as we're expounding the truths of Scripture, that we are to follow Jesus on the Calvary Road, that the Christian life is not an easy life. It's a good life. It's a blessed life, but it's a life of suffering in many ways. No doubt, sometimes fear begins to set in. And maybe you want to be super spiritual. You don't want to acknowledge that to other people. You're looking around. You're like, am I the only one afraid here? When the pastor's talking about suffering, when the pastor's talking about people opposing us, that this is the norm of the Christian life. We have many in our church right now in these days, praise God, that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ recently. And maybe you're looking around and saying, is this what the Christian life is? I'm a little bit scared. I'm a little bit nervous. It's okay to acknowledge that. In fact, where we are in 1 Peter, did you know that this was the mindset, this was the heart that Peter was writing to? He's writing to these scattered, persecuted believers in Asia Minor. And many of them, you remember, they're tempted to forget about their faith. They're tempted to put their trust in other things. They're tempted to hope in other things. And Peter's trying to bring their attention back to the gospel, to the salvation that is theirs through Christ, that true hope is found only in beholding the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and remembering who we are in Him. And Peter continues now to address this theme of suffering, really for the remainder of the letter. And he's speaking to Christians who are really feeling the heat. He's speaking to Christians who are tempted to give in to fear. He's speaking to Christians who are tempted to give up in so many ways. And Peter brings them back to their hope, and specifically today, he brings them back to their hope in the victory and in the triumph of Jesus Christ. Before we read the text, I just want you to listen to me very carefully here. If you're living this Christian life and you're just walking through the motions, if you're just going through the motions, and you're finding your heart is unsatisfied, you're finding your Christian life is dry, is stale, maybe you're finding that you're giving in to anxiety and fear so often in your life, there is only one way. It's so simple. There is only one way to experience joy and hope and freedom in our Christian life. Peter's been telling us all along is to take our eyes off of the temporal and to place our eyes firmly onto the eternal, onto Jesus Christ. Off of the things that seem to grab our attention and on to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Today we'll see the victory and the triumph of Christ. And so if you're fearful today, if you're anxious today, if you're tired today, if you're dry in your Christian life today, eyes off of the temporal, eyes on to the eternal, on to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the text.
1 Peter chapter 3, starting from verse 18, Peter goes on. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." Look at the theology here. Once for sins. That's a sufficient sacrifice. "The righteous for the unrighteous." Look at the theology, the substitutionary atonement. "Righteous for the unrighteous." It's beautiful. "That he might bring us to God." Don't miss the theology of reconciliation, that Jesus brings us back to God. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." If you're scratching your head at a number of those verses, you should be. When I went to study this passage this week, I was very confused. And I found myself in good company with some of the most intelligent and impactful scholars throughout history, scratching their heads at what exactly is going on here. There are some interpretive challenges in verses 19 to 20 that we're going to break down, we're going to look into, but I don't want you to miss the point of the passage. One thing is clear, the point of the passage is this: Jesus Christ is victorious. You need not fear suffering, because Jesus' path to victory was humiliation. His humiliation led to his exaltation. Because you are his children, your humiliation, your suffering will lead also to your exaltation. The victory of Jesus Christ is what Peter wants us to place our eyes on today. So this is where I want you to start. Write this down. Do not fear suffering. Okay? Do not fear suffering. Write this down. You belong to God. Do not fear suffering. You belong to God. Verse 18 again. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Here it is. "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." But once again, Peter lays out for us the perfect example of Jesus Christ in order to strengthen our perspective in the midst of suffering. Remember, if you're afraid, if you're anxious, if you're struggling, remember, you belong to God. This is what Peter is laying out here. Peter's not just laying out the example of Jesus so that we would look at the example of Jesus and say, okay, I can look at it, I can see it. But he's laying out the example of Jesus suffering as an encouragement to us that is so deep. Peter's encouraging us with the reality, listen, of what Christ's sufferings accomplished for us. Christ's sufferings accomplished something for us, and this is where the power to endure suffering is. It's when you understand what Christ's suffering accomplished for us. So I want to show you on the screen the progression of the text beginning from verse 14. It's important for us to see. On the screen from verse 14, Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Look at this. "Have no fear of them." Have no fear of your opponents, your opposition, the people persecuting you. "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." Remember, fear God, don't fear man. We saw that last week. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." He said, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Verse 18 now, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Listen. That he might bring us to God. Peter is saying to these scattered believers in Asia Minor, I know it is hard. You got to keep your eyes on the example of Jesus Christ. And don't you ever forget what the example of Jesus Christ shows us in his suffering. What the suffering of Jesus Christ accomplished for us is that he would bring us to God. You don't have to be afraid. You belong to God. You don't have to be afraid. He has purchased your redemption, your salvation by grace through faith and repentance. We who were once far off, we now belong to God. Now, just stop and think for a moment. The times in your life when you are most paralyzed by fear, the times in your life when you are most paralyzed by anxiety, for sure, there are the times in your life when you are focused on the circumstances. My boss at work is opposing me. I might lose my job. My parents are opposing me. They don't understand my new faith in Christ. I don't know how I'm going to get through all of this. Focused on the temporal, and you start to sink in fear. But when you keep your eyes on what Jesus accomplished for us, namely, that he brought us back to God, that we belong to God. We're no longer enemies of God, but we belong to God. If the God of the universe is on my side, then what do I have to fear? You see, you say you understand that theologically. You see, it makes sense. If God is on your side, you don't fear. But I fear so often. And that's just the reality that we face so often, that day by day, we need to renew our minds with this truth. And someone needs to renew their mind with this truth right now, because you're drowning in fear and anxiety. The circumstances around you are not more powerful than your God. And you may be walking through a season of suffering. You may face some opposition and persecution in the days to come. What will get you through this is this understanding of Christ's example. His suffering, his humiliation leads ultimately to his exaltation, and he suffered so that he could bring me back to God. I belong to him, and now that I belong to him, my destiny is like his. I walk through this life. It's a life of suffering. It's a difficult life, but there is hope coming. And that hope, that inheritance, is in fact my joy today. And it helps me endure the suffering that I'm facing. Do not fear suffering. You belong to God. We belong to God. Now, this week I was reading of a fascinating autobiography by a Scottish missionary, John Patton. His picture will be on the screen for you. John Patton and his wife, Mary, they committed their lives to reaching the people of the New Hebrides on a remote island of Tanna. Listen to this man's journey, and I just want you to see how he endures suffering. 3 months after they arrived, his wife Mary gave birth to their son Peter. 19 days later, his wife died of a tropical fever. Not too many days after that, the newborn baby Peter also died, 36 days old. So he's there on this remote island, and this is the introduction to his ministry. Wife dead, newborn baby dead. This is how he's going to start his missionary journey to the New Hebrides. He buries his wife and his child. Life wasn't easy for him. Almost daily, you can read these accounts, almost daily, John Patton found himself surrounded by painted cannibals with spears, muskets, clubs, and knives. Almost daily, when you read the stories of this guy, it's mind-blowing. But he was a man of prayer. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of calling. God burdened his heart immensely for these people. He loved them, even as they hated him. Now, he recorded much of his experience with danger in his journal, and we have many of these journal entries. It's amazing to read. I want to share just a couple of journal entries with you. He wrote one time, My enemies seldom slacken their hateful designs against my life. A wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket. And though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands. Trials and hairbreadth escapes strengthened my faith, and it seemed only to prepare me for more to follow. Once a native called me to his house, requesting prayer for his sickness. As I went and leaned over to pray for him, he swiftly pulled out a dagger and held it to my heart. I durst neither move nor speak, except that my heart kept praying to the Lord to spare me. There passed a few moments of awful suspense. My sight went and came. He was fainting. Not a word had been spoken except to Jesus. And then he wheeled the knife around and round, thrust it into the sugarcane leaf, and cried to me, "Go, go quickly." I ran for my life, weary for miles until I reached the mission house, faint, yet praising God for such a deliverance. One more journal entry. Once the natives in large numbers were assembled at my house. A man furiously rushed on me with his axe, but a chief snatched a spade with which I had been working. He defended me from instant death. Listen to this. Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus. I knew not for one brief hour when or how attack might be made, and yet, listen, with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed on Calvary, and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace and resignation abode in my soul. Now, what is the key to his endurance in suffering? He says, and with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed on Calvary, and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace and resignation abode in my soul. In the moments of immense fear, he says, I focused on, I dwelt upon, I meditated on the fact that I belong to God, and my trembling hand was in the hand that was once nailed to the cross, but that hand that was once nailed to the cross now rules the universe. How does John Patton survive these moments of immense fear and suffering? He knows that his hand is in the hand of the one that rules the universe. The hand that was nailed to the cross for our salvation, the hand that is now exalted and rules the universe. Now, Thomas Schreiner puts it this way on the screen. Real believers have no need to fear that suffering is the last word, for they share the same destiny as their Lord. Because Christ also suffered, meaning he is our example, because Christ suffered, paying for sin sufficiently, once for all, the text says, because Christ's suffering was substitutionary, the righteous for the unrighteous, the text says, we now belong to God, we've been brought to God, our destiny is secured, and therefore, no matter what happens to us in this life, we have nothing to fear. Now you say, Jason, I still get afraid, and that is why daily we have to open the Bible. That is why daily we have to continually renew our minds. That is why it's a moment-by-moment thing where you can't just read your Bible once a week and walk away and expect that all your fears will be gone. Our fears will flee in light of the reality of the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for us on the cross, that while suffering may last for a moment, that there is a day coming where we will be victorious with our Lord. He is victorious. And that's an important word for so many of us.
Because so many of us are trapped in the bondage of fear. Maybe fear of your persecutors or your enemies. This is how we cling to joy and peace and hope. It's through the victory of Jesus. So we can say with John Patton, with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed to Calvary and now swaying the scepter of the universe, we can say that calmness and peace and resignation abide in our souls. We can say that. But you're not going to be able to say that with your eyes fixed on the problems. You can only say that with your heart strengthened by meditation daily upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His triumph. So, do not fear suffering. You belong to God. But there's something else I want to show you. It's this. Do not fear suffering. Write this down. A victory belongs to God. Victory belongs to God. We've already alluded to this. Now, I need to say that the verses we're about to jump into are regarded as the most perplexing verses in the entire Bible. So, aren't you glad we preach the Bible verse by verse? Like, if we didn't do verse by verse exposition, I would never land in this passage. Ever. I wouldn't just be looking in my study. I think I'll land in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think I'm going to preach on 19 to 20. I would never do that. But we're going verse by verse. We love God's word. We believe God's word is powerful. And so, just to give you a sense of the perplexity, listen to what D.A. Carson wrote. Listen, it's on the screen for you. He wrote, I must pause here to say that the verses that follow, 18 to 22, are amongst the most difficult in the New Testament to interpret. There are three main views. Listen to what D.A. Carson says, this genius. He says, I should confess to you, I am not sure which one is right. Thanks, D.A. Carson. It's helpful. Martin Luther, reformer, theologian, genius. Listen to what he said on the screen. A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means. You are loved. See you next week. We're going to jump right in because regardless of the difficulty of 19 to 20, the meaning of the passage is clear, and I want us to go through it a little bit. Jesus Christ is victorious through His death and resurrection. That's the meaning. And since we belong to Him, verse 18, we share in His sufferings, we will also share in the victory of Jesus Christ. All right, let me just tell you what I think this passage means with a lot of help from guys who don't really know what it means. But let's go into it. Write this down. The victory of Jesus Christ, start with this thought, proclaimed over His enemies. Okay? The victory of Jesus Christ proclaimed over His enemies. Notice the text again. Pay close attention. We need to put on our study caps now. 19, being put to death in the flesh. Last part of verse 18. Being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Notice this now. In which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. What is going on here? Let's start with what is clear. Jesus is proclaiming something, okay? That's what's clear in the text. Jesus is proclaiming something. He proclaimed something. He preached something. What is not so clear is this. Who is Jesus proclaiming to? Who are the spirits referenced here in the text? Now, where is Jesus proclaiming this? What is the nature of the prison that the spirits are in these verses? And when did Jesus make this proclamation? Just a few questions. All right. Three main views, and then I'm going to narrow down what we believe the text says. There are three main views. If you've studied this, if you think you know what this means, come and talk to me after. I'd love to learn from you. But here are three main views laid out. Number one, we have a possible interpretation. All right, it could mean this, that Christ preached through Noah in the days of Noah to those who lived and were disobedient while Noah built the ark. Okay? That's one plausible interpretation. The reason we believe that this is a possible interpretation is because earlier in chapter 2, verse 10, Peter talks about prophets who prophesied about the salvation that Christ would bring. In this case, maybe he's talking about Noah. Maybe he's talking about the fact, yeah, Noah was one of those guys that Christ preached through in his day. Now, one of the major problems with this interpretation is that the word spirits, the people, the ones that were being preached to, the word spirits in the original is never, ever speaking of human beings in all of Scripture. This word is always speaking of angelic beings. And so this becomes a challenge to interpret as the people in Noah's day that Christ preached to through Noah that were disobedient. Because the word spirit couldn't be their spirits, because the text really, the word really refers to angelic beings, not humans, all right? That's one possible interpretation. Let me give you an impossible interpretation in my view. This is one main view, but I believe it to be an impossible interpretation. Here's what some people think, that Christ descended to hell between his death and resurrection, preaching to the sinners who died in the days of the flood, okay? That's one possible interpretation that I think is an impossible interpretation. I say that I think it's impossible because nowhere in Scripture does it ever tell us that between the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he went down to hell. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that Jesus, hanging on the cross, looked to the thief beside him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay? So he's not like saying to the thief, I'll meet you in paradise, let me take a trip to hell for a sec and just preach to some people there. But furthermore, one of the challenges is that this kind of teaches a second chance salvation. Like Jesus is going to go to hell, okay, you missed it the first time, I'm going to preach the gospel to you, give you a second chance. That's not really jiving with the rest of Scripture. So that's why I say it's an impossible interpretation. So we have a possible interpretation, we have an impossible interpretation. Thirdly, let me give you what I believe to be a most probable interpretation. The most probable interpretation, and this is what I think it means. Christ proclaimed his victory and judgment over evil angels after his death and resurrection. I think that's what Peter's talking about. Christ proclaimed his victory and judgment over evil angels after his death and resurrection. This is the most probable and most agreed upon interpretation. I think it best fits in the context and with the rest of Scripture. This is the interpretation. That Christ, after his death and resurrection, verse 18, notice it, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, that he then ascended to heaven with a proclamation of victory and judgment over disobedient and fallen angels, the ones that existed in Noah's day. You see that there in 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. What spirit? That word spirits refers to angelic beings. These angelic beings are in prison. Jesus is proclaiming something over them. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. The spirits in prison, is argued, are the evil angels of, now, I get you a little bit more confused, of Genesis chapter 6, okay? Look on the screen, Genesis chapter 6. You hanging with me? Nod your head if you're hanging with me. All right, no one's nodding. No one is nodding. Okay, we're almost through this, okay? Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, that's an important phrase, sons of God is widely understood to be referring to angelic beings. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any as they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever. I believe this is what Peter's referring to. God's patience didn't, you know, in the days of Noah. My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years, and then the next thing that happens in the text is Noah and the ark and the flood. So, we believe that Peter is talking about this passage, and what he's communicating is that in the days of Noah, there were these angelic beings, and that's another story for another day. There were these angelic beings that intermingled with human beings. They did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. They were punished for it, and Peter is talking about that. And so Jesus, after his death and resurrection, he is raised from the dead. As he's ascending to heaven, he proclaims, what is the proclamation Jesus is bringing? He proclaims his victory. He proclaims his judgment over those evil angels, and he proclaims his victory over sin, death, and the grave. That's what Peter is saying, I believe. So what do we take from this? Here it is. On the day of suffering, when life is going sideways, you must not only understand that you belong to God, you must understand that the God that you belong to is victorious. And he has triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. And he has proclaimed his triumph over the evil angels and all of creation. So the victory of Jesus Christ proclaimed over his enemies. Secondly, and finally, the victory of Jesus Christ, I write this down, symbolized through baptism. Symbolized through baptism. Another easy verse, not an easy verse. Verse 21. Baptism, he's talking about baptism now. Okay. Baptism, which corresponds to this, corresponds to what? Well, corresponds to the eight people, Noah's family, who were brought safely through the water in the flood. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me, you're asking the question, what does Noah have to do with this? Why does he keep talking about Noah and the flood, and now he's talking about baptism? What is he saying here? Well, I think D.A. Carson's helpful here on the screen. Let this help us figure this out. D.A. Carson is helpful. He says this, note the parallels between Noah's day and Peter's day, all right? In Peter's mind, he's making a parallel as he's writing this. In his mind, he's making a parallel between Noah's day and the day that these persecuted believers are living in. He says, note the parallel between Noah's day and Peter's day. In Noah's day, there was a very small minority of people that believed the word of God, very much the case in Peter's day. Noah was righteous in the midst of a wicked generation. Christians in Peter's day were being called to bear witness to the truth and suffer for it and be mocked for it. In both cases, judgment was impending, and in both cases, the righteous are finally saved, vindicated, approved by God. This triggers in Peter's mind another parallel. Here it is. Noah and his crew were saved through water, that is, not from water only, but through water. The very water that brought drowning and judgment also lifted the boat so that the water saved them. So Peter draws the obvious parallel. So he has this in mind, and he's talking to these persecuted believers who, no doubt, you have to consider one of the things they would have struggled with was stepping into the waters of baptism to profess their faith in Jesus Christ, because remember, people are out to get them. Persecution is rising, right? And so Peter is making this parallel between Noah's day. He's talking about how the water saved those that were in the ark, those who had committed themselves. And he's saying, and in the same way, baptism corresponds to this. You keep standing for your faith. You keep standing for your faith like Noah did, and professing your faith as a symbol in the waters of baptism. And as you get into the waters of baptism, what is displayed for people is the victory, the triumph of Jesus Christ that you have believed in your heart to be true. And so he's essentially telling them, baptism's a big deal. Keep doing it. Keep baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, what's the application for us today? Well, the application for us is this, that the waters of baptism, through baptism, you and I who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ have the opportunity to represent, to symbolize, to dramatize to a watching world what has actually happened in our hearts. That we have died with Christ, been buried with him, raised now to new life. We have new life in Jesus Christ. That's what his victory produces for
us. So, practical application for you. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Now, baptism is a symbol of what has happened in your heart. So I'm speaking to people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized as a believer? Now, some of you, some of the reasons we don't go into the waters of baptism is because we say, I hear it all the time, I'm nervous to speak in public. I don't want to share my testimony. I don't know how to speak in public, so I don't want to do that. I got to wait for the right time. And Peter's addressing people who are persecuted for their faith, who becoming a baptism candidate would also make them a baptism for severe persecution. If you're in this room today, you've never obeyed the command to be baptized. The practical application of this part of the message is get baptized, okay? The practical application, it's your act of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. The practical application is this. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and you believe in the victory of Jesus Christ and He has been victorious on your behalf and leading you to victory as well, then what is holding you back from proclaiming that victory to the world? Now, some of you, your hearts are beating fast. You're thinking, I don't want to do that. They mention this every now and then. They keep mentioning it every few months. And I don't want them to know that I haven't been baptized. Listen, this is for one person and one person alone. It's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to be baptized. You say, how do I do that? When can I do that? Well, on the screen for you, we have a baptism service coming up on May the 12th. We do it at the beginning of the service in the main lobby. They're amazing times. In fact, I've seen people visit our church for the first time and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a result of a testimony of a baptism. And so if you've never been baptized, let me pastor your heart right now for a moment. You need to go to our website, or you need to go to Connections, or you need to grab one of the elders, or grab your small group leader or something. You need to say, I need to get baptized. And we will walk you through the process. And the process is laid out at our website, hopechurchtw.ca. Go to resources, find baptism there. It'll tell you all you need to know. And we will walk with you. But what an amazing thing it would be if in these days, especially as we lead up to Easter, many in our church would say, it's time for me to obey this command. It's time for me to step out and to share what God has done for me and to be baptized as a visible way of showing what God has done in my life and in my heart. So we want to encourage you to do that. Sign up online or Connections or talk to one of us after the service. It's awesome. I want you to notice now verse 22 as we get ready to close. Verse 22. Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. It's an amazing way that Peter ends this section now. Remember, we went through that we are to be subject to the governmental institutions. We're to be subject to our employers. He talked about wives being subject to husbands. He talked about husbands having a kind of submission to their wives that loves like Christ loves the church. And now what he does is he brings back this word subject, but in the context of Jesus Christ. And he says now, as I've exhorted you to submit yourself to the governing authorities, as I've exhorted you to suffer for righteousness' sake, as I've exhorted you not to fear, just remember now, here's the final word. Every authority and power is subjected to Jesus Christ. Final word, if you're afraid, if you're discouraged, if you're anxious, Peter reminds us who our God is, the one who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. As you live your life on this earth and you face trials and suffering of many kinds, how are you going to get through? Here's the main point of the whole message. Eyes on the victorious Savior. Because just as he died on the cross and was raised and is now victorious, so will be our destiny who walk a life of suffering. It will lead to our victory as well. That is our hope. That is our hope. I pray. I pray so much, loved ones, that that is your hope as you go into this week, that that truth, that reality dispels all your fears, even right now. Why don't we stand to our feet? I'm going to call the worship team to come. We're going to get ready to worship. I just want you right now to take this opportunity to put your eyes onto the victorious Savior. Eyes onto Him. Maybe you want to pray in your heart right now. You want to say these words in your heart: Lord, I've been so distracted with so many things in my life. Help me now, even in this moment, to place my eyes on You. Maybe you want to pray like this: Lord, I've been just focused on my circumstances, and I'm very fearful of many things in my life. If that's you, you can pray right now: Lord, thank You for saving me. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for being raised. Thank You for proclaiming the victory and triumph of Your resurrection. And thank You for bringing me back to God so that I would have no one and nothing to fear. This is your moment now to lay your fears, your burdens before Him. To say, God, I'm afraid of, and you name it. I'm afraid of being ostracized at work because of my faith. Lord, I surrender that to You. I belong to You. Show me the victory belongs to You. You say, Lord, I'm afraid to speak up at home. My husband or my wife, they don't follow You, and they criticize me, and it hurts. Lord, help me not to fear, but to keep my eyes on the victory that belongs to You and the subsequent victory that You've promised to me. Maybe you're newly saved, and there's a few in our church. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Maybe you're newly saved, and you're still hanging out with some of your old friends, and you're afraid. You're afraid to share your faith. You're afraid to tell them what has happened, this drastic change in your life. And you can pray right now and say, Lord, forgive me for my fear. Help me to keep my eyes on the One who has secured victory for me. And use me, Lord. Use me powerfully in the lives of people that don't know You. Lord, I pray for our church right now. I trust Your word, and I pray Your word has taken root in our hearts and that that seed would grow on good soil. I pray You would help us to rejoice in the triumph and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, protect us from being a church that is focused on things that don't matter at all. God, so often we're focused on things that don't matter. Protect us from that. Help us to be focused on the only things that matter. I pray that You would do that in us. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, church, say amen.